Hey, if you got your Bibles, open them with me to Numbers chapter 25. Let's go to Numbers chapter 25. Say amen when you get there. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about something. How many of y'all were here last week? Amen. How many of you know God's got a plan? Amen. The ones who was here last week know that. The rest of you will figure it out today. Hey, I want to say this real fast as I do when we get started. I'm going to say it every week, but we have a lot of people that come in after our announcement. There is a box on that table, guys. If you missed it, you can drop your tithe in there on the way in or on the way out. We want to make sure you're still able to bless the Lord there. And then we have our sign-up tables. If you're interested in any of our men's events or women's events, okay, or the running events, there are tables out there, okay? So go get the information from them. Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. Y'all ready? Father, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you in Jesus' name that it changes, that it transforms, and it does not return void. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Numbers chapter 25, verse 5. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your people who have yoked themselves. Everybody say yoked themselves. Everybody say yoked themselves. That's really what we're going to be talking about this morning, breaking the yoke. Amen? Everybody say breaking the yoke. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning and the importance of breaking those things off of your life that control you. Say amen, church. Breaking those things off of your life that control you. Amen. He said they had yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. Then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting or the church. Verse 7. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly. He took a spear in his hand and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear into both of them right through the Israelite man. How many of y'all know the Bible don't play? Come on. How many of y'all know the Bible don't play? He drove the spear through both of them, right through the Israelite man and into the woman's stomach. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. And then it goes on to say in verse 13, because of Phinehas' zeal, listen to me, because he had so much zeal for God, God made a covenant of peace with him, to him and his descendants. Everybody say, break the yoke. Of course, we would know, and just to make sure this morning that we're all on the same page, a yoke is a plowing instrument. Hallelujah. We know that. A yoke is a plowing instrument. We would know that it is placed around the oxen's neck to give them direction on which they should go. And the important thing is about a yoke, it's that the oxen are pulling together and the oxen are pulling in the same direction and they're working together. Amen? That's what it's meant to do. But here, if one of the ox decides to stop and the other one keeps going, then it's just going to go in circles. And then it's not going to do what it's accomplished to do. Amen? So here, the Bible uses the imagery of a yoke. It's using the imagery of this yoke to illustrate what is going on to the children of Israel. The way that it's happened is they're right there at the Jordan River. They're getting ready. They're at the brink of the promised land. They're getting ready to cross into the land that is flowing with milk and honey. And the Bible says that the enemy, listen to me very carefully, that the enemy, in order to stop them, the Moabites send their women in to seduce the Israelite men, and they're very successful at it. They send them in to seduce the Israelite men, and they are very, very successful at it. They're so successful, listen to me, that it's led the men into idolatry. Now, the Moabites, these women and these men, they're yoked together. Everybody say yoked together. So they're yoked together. God knows they can't move forward as long as they are yoked to these people. Right? God knows that he cannot move his plan forward as long as they are yoked to these people or this sin or this issue. So they're right there at the brink of the promised land. They're on the Jordan River, but they're probably just going to keep on staring at the promise. They're probably going to just keep on staring at the promise, and they'll never move into what God has for them. Come on, church. Because they're yoked, and they will never enter into the promise because they've got this yoke on their life. I'm talking to somebody this morning. You're never going to move into the promise because you've got this yoke on your life. Hallelujah. Everyone's yoke is different. A yoke can be an addiction. It can be your past. It can be your fear. It can be your upbringing. It can be a wrong relationship. It can be you not knowing God. It can be unforgiveness. Come on now. Your yoke can be different than mine. So this story is a cautionary one. This story is a cautionary one. It says, be careful who or what you yoke your life to. Come on. Thank you. Calm down with that. This story is a cautionary one because it tells us the importance of who or what we yoke our life to. Amen. What I've learned is that some people have lived so long with the yoke, they actually believe that that thing that's controlling them is who they are. You've lived with the yoke so long that you believe that that's who you are. Hi, I'm Jamie. I'm an alcoholic. No, I'm not. Hi, I'm Jamie. I am a firm believer in Jesus Christ who has been set free from an... That's what we say at Celebrate Recovery. We don't let our yokes identify us. Here's the problem. People can't separate themselves from their yokes. People cannot separate themselves from their yoke. They identify. They look at who they are, what makes them who they are, and the yoke is literally part of the person's identity. Come on, church. That this yoke is literally part of who you are. But I believe that God's ability through Scripture is to show you the difference between what a yoke is and who you are. I said, I'm telling you right now, this Bible's going to show you the difference between a yoke and you. Hallelujah. Come on, church. You are not your yoke. That ain't even in my notes. You are not your yoke. God's ability through Scripture, through this book right here, church, listen to me. You will be able to identify the difference between you and your yoke. See, some things have been controlling you your whole life. But that doesn't make you who you are. Oh, come on, somebody. Some things have been controlling you your whole life, but that does not make you who you are. And so the Bible teaches us in Isaiah 10:27, look at this. When it comes to a yoke, that the anointing of God, that is the power, that is the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, can destroy the yoke of bondage off of your life. Hallelujah. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. So Numbers 25, listen. It gives this beautiful picture. Okay, maybe a gruesome picture. Not quite so beautiful. Numbers 25 gives us this picture of how the anointing broke the yoke off of a nation, and then it had generational blessings attached to it. So we know that as a result of this yoke, the scripture says, if you read Numbers chapter 25, that 24,000 people died because of this yoke. 24,000. And God made it very clear that the reason that this plague is going on is because of the Israelite men and the women that they're yoked up to. Amen. The reason he's killing, the reason the plague is going on and 24,000 people died is because of who the Israelite men are yoked up with. And people are going to keep dying is what God tells Moses as long as that yoke is there. People are going to continue to die. You got to catch it. There's a lot of people in here that's yoked up to some stuff. People are going to die if that yoke is still there. And God told Moses, if that yoke is there, he said, you have to get that yoke off of them to get the direction of the people to move forward into the promised land, and generations will benefit from that yoke being broken off of your life. I'm here to tell you, generational curses will be broken off of your life. 2 Corinthians 16:14, it warns believers, watch this. to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It warns us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? Or light with darkness? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And here in this story in Numbers chapter 25, we get to read about two people, Zimri and Cozbi. Verse 14, the name of the Israelite who was killed was Zimri. Verse 15, look at this. And the name of the Midianite woman was Cozbi. Y'all see that? Zimri, his name means praise. It means song. He was a worshiper. He was part of the Israelite tribe. And he met one of these Moabite women by the name of Cozbi. And her name actually means lie or deceit or disguise. And so Zimri, praise, starts to link up. And he starts to get yoked up with the lie. Praise, your worship, come on church, starts to get hooked up with a lie. And the story goes that we just read that they walk into the church service. They were at the tent of meeting. That's old timey church. They're at a church service, and the story we just read says these two people walked into this church service. They're watching all the people over here weep. The Bible said they were repenting, and they're trying to cleanse their life of its sin so this plague will stop over the nation of Israel. But Zimri and Cozbi, they just continue to live in this yoke together. They just continue to do what they do. And we would know that the story ends with praise dying because he was unequally yoked. Listen to me very carefully. How many people have lost their praise or worship because they're yoked up to some Cozbi spirit? How many people have lost their praise and their worship because you've hooked up to a lie? Two of you? I did. I was one of them. I'm preaching to myself this morning. Y'all ain't even got to shout. I don't care. Preaching to myself. How many of you lost your praise because you attached it to a lie? Some lying, deceiving, disguising spirit. They're yoked to deception. Yoked to deception. They're yoked to a lie, so their praise is lifeless. Their worship is lifeless. Their song is dead. And what we know about this story is Cozbi was after praise. Cozbi targeted Zimri. She targeted praise. She targeted the one who was named to bring praise and worship to God. Hallelujah. So always know that praise assassins are everywhere out there. Praise assassins are out there everywhere, and they want to kill your praise, and they will target your praise. You know why? You know why? Praise assassins are on the loose. You know why? Because they know that praise precedes the promise. Praise precedes the promise. Come on, church. They'll try to kill your praise because praise precedes the promise. That praise and promise are connected. The enemy, if he can get you to stop your praise, if he can get you to stop your worship, stop your gratitude, stop you being happy, stop coming into God's house and seeing all the good things that he's done for you, if he can stop your praise, it's just a matter of time before you start circling. Oh, come on, church. Listen to me. If he can stop your praise, if he can stop you from his goodness and his, it's just a matter of time. Y'all know who I'm talking to. It's just a matter of time before you start circling. Same place. Hearing about the promise, you're hearing about the dream, you're hearing about all the yokes being taken off your life, hearing about the freedom that God's promised you, and instead of you getting there, you just circle. You just circle. You come in here. Don't get me started. Don't get me started. Calm down. Have you ever had someone you don't like? I mean, you really don't like. Oh, come on, church. Stop trying to be all holy in here like y'all somebody, and you ain't never been mad at nobody, and you don't like nobody. Y'all sitting there all holy and stuff, lying in church. Have you ever had anybody you don't like? And if you don't raise your hand, you're a liar. Hallelujah. Listen to me. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever had anybody you don't like? Some of y'all looking at me like, I don't like you, dude. Like, I get it. I don't like y'all neither. Listen to me. I mean, you don't like this person. And you know you can't hurt them because, well, God wouldn't be happy with that. And you go to jail. And that sucks. That sucks really bad. Right? You can't. So that helps get you from hurting them. But maybe you had their picture. Maybe you had their picture. Come on. Y'all. Holy this morning. Anybody got a high school yearbook where you attacked it with a Sharpie? Oh, y'all a bunch of liars. Oh, you got a Sharpie? You break out your old high school yearbook. Next thing you know, you done blacked out their eyes. You done got teeth missing, all kind of stuff. You done throwed horns up on them. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Look, all the kids over here, they just got their yearbooks. Hey, look. Look, you done blacked them out. You've got all this stuff going on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Tell the truth. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Maybe you had some darts. And you threw darts at the picture, Dan. Huh? Maybe you had some darts. Come on, y'all. I know, you wouldn't do that. You're all good people. You're all good people. But you throw a dart at the picture. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, in the same way, the devil can't get to God, so he attacks us. The devil can't get to God, so he attacks us. You are his image. You are the picture of God. You are also a picture of what he lost. Come on, church. He lost. He was as the worship leader in heaven. He lost the privilege to worship, and God gave it to us. So if you don't think the devil, and you don't think he wants to pull your praise, because he knows that praise precedes the promise. Church, if he can pull your worship, if he can pull your worship from you, wow. Wow. So Zimri, praise, and Cosby hook up. They walk into the church service. Church service. They walked into the church service. They were unashamed of the yokes and the things that they had on their life. I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but they come walking into these church services unashamed of the yokes they're living in. In this case, it was sexual immorality, but it can broaden. I said it can broaden. Just the things that we just get hardened to. We think God's okay with it. God don't care. It's no big deal. It's fine. I'm just doing me. God don't care. I went to church box on Sunday. I mean, I did that, and I'm going to go back to whatever life I was living. Amen. Amen. So we just, at some point, if we're not careful, the Bible actually says in 1 Timothy 4:2 that your conscience gets seared with a hot iron. If you're not careful, you got to understand this, that your conscience gets seared. So one of the most important things you can do is to always make sure that you're soft to God. You hear me? Always make sure you're soft to God. Always make sure that you're soft to what he's calling you to do, and that you don't scar over. Come on, listen to me. You don't scar over in those areas where he's saying, no, no, that ain't right. That's a yoke in your life. Don't scar over those areas where he's saying, no, don't do that. That's a yoke. Your conscience gets seared with a hot iron. So here they are. They walk out. They go into the church service. And Phineas, just a normal man in the congregation, he's a normal guy, and he sees what's going on. And the Bible said that he rises up from the congregation. The word rise up means to sever. It means to disconnect. The word congregation means fixture. Church, he rose up from the congregation. So I want you to notice that he severs himself from the fixtures. He severs himself from all the people that are just stuck. They're not moving. They're just attending church. Come on, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Hallelujah. Let me preach to you for a minute. He severed himself from the fixture. And he sees how everybody else, they're just staying the same. They're living the same. They're thinking the same. They're doing the same. And he rises up and he severs himself, or he disconnects from that. He says, I'm done. Come on, church. He disconnects himself from it. He grabs a spear and then he goes after Zimri and Cosby, and he breaks the yoke that these two have on their life, which breaks the yoke that... It broke the yoke off of a nation and off of generations to come. Hallelujah. He broke himself away from the fixtures and he broke a yoke off of a nation. Hallelujah. And I say this story, church, listen to me. I use this because the graphic detail of them walking in with no conscience. Do you hear me? The graphic detail of them walking into church with no conscience. Somebody's got to hear me this morning. They walked into church with no conscience, no fear, no respect, no reverence to God. They walk in, they walk out, walking right back into the yoke of bondage that they've been living their life in. And then all of a sudden, a man rises up. A man breaks away from everybody. He don't want to be ordinary no more. He don't want to be the same no more. And he grabs a spear and he says, if I got to do it myself, I'm going to break the yoke off of this. Church, an ordinary man named Phineas. He's just part of the congregation. Hallelujah. I say this, guys, because it gives us an image of how the anointing works. Okay? This gives us an image of how the anointing works, what the anointing is like. The anointing is the thing. Okay, listen to me. If you want to just stay normal, you want to stay seated, you want to fit in, you just want to live your life and have a good life, a solid life. You want to be a good person. You do everything that you got to do with no craziness. And if you do have craziness, you just want a little bit of normal in your life sometimes. And that's all you want, amen? But at some point, the anointing of God will say, that's not right. That's a yoke in your life. Come on, church. That we just get stuck. And the Holy Spirit, the anointing, will come on and say that that's a yoke in your life. That thing is controlling you. It's controlling your family. And it will come. Listen, the anointing will switch something on the inside of you. It'll make something rise up. I'm going to break away from the fixture and I'm going to do something. It'll make you rise up. That's the anointing. Hallelujah. That's the anointing. It says, I don't want to be stuck to the fixture anymore. Hallelujah. It'll cause you to rise up and say, I'm going to do what's necessary until the yoke is broke. Amen. Can we praise God for that? Can we praise Him this morning? So, no songs have ever been written about Phineas. Don't do it, Dustin. How do you write? So he killed a couple people. Yeah. Come on, man. How many of y'all know it'd be tough to write worship songs about Phineas? You can sing about Moses or David, but Phineas, that'd be a trip, wouldn't it? So you don't have any songs written about Phineas for obvious reasons. Listen, you'll hear very few sermons preached about him. Amen. You'll hear very few sermons preached about him. Lots about Moses, David, Joshua, Gideon. Hebrews chapter 11, Phineas is not found in the hall of faith with all the heroes of faith, but something comes on an ordinary man. He rises up. Church, this ordinary man, he rises up. He disconnects from ordinary. He grabs a spear and he breaks the yoke off of a nation. Hallelujah. No one else was moved. No one else stood up. No one else said, I'm done living my life like this. No one else said, I'm done with this yoke on our generations and our children. Everyone else was fine just being stuck. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but everybody else was just fine being stuck. Everybody else was fine being unmoved. Everybody else was fine. Well, it's just fixed. This is just the way it's going to be from now on. I mean, we're just going to be yoked up to these people. Nobody wanted to do nothing about it. Everybody sat there, but Phineas was moved. Come on. I said Phineas was moved. Something moved him. Something inside of him said, I can't stay like this anymore. Something was moving. It's the anointing of God who said, I can't do this anymore. I can't live like this anymore. I can't be ordinary anymore. And it moved him from protection mode to attack mode. It moved him from self-protection mode to attack mode. Do you hear me? It moved him from self-protection mode to attack mode. And the attack position is where the yoke of bondage was broken. Amen. The attack mode, the attack position is where the yoke of bondage was broken off of their life. Jesus would say this concerning the anointing in Luke 4:18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because as he has anointed me. Watch this. It goes on to how he preaches the gospel to the poor. He would heal the brokenhearted, set at liberty those who had been captive, to bring sight to the blind, to give liberty to those who are oppressed. And this is the point. The anointing is not something that hits your life and you stay where you are. It releases captives. The anointing doesn't just come on and let you stay where you're at in your life. That's why we need the anointing. It can set you free. Hallelujah. The anointing can set you free. It can set families free. It can set nations free. And it can generationally influence your children and your children's children. And watch, let me show you. Let me show you, because watch this. This is what God told Phineas, Numbers 25. Look at 12 and 13. He said, because you were zealous for me. Look, he says, I make a generational covenant of peace. He told Phineas, he said, Phineas, because you were zealous for me. Come on, somebody. He said, because you were zealous for me, I make a generational covenant of peace. Watch. And it will be to him and his descendants after him because he was zealous for God. God said, because he was zealous for me, I'm going to be zealous for him. Because he was passionate for me, I'm going to be passionate for him. Come on, somebody. And he made a generational covenant of peace for generations to come, generations to come. You know what? The interesting thing about the church is this. When you see the image that Jesus gave of the church, he said in Matthew 16:18, watch this. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Watch this. Watch this. We see two things happening in that verse. The church is being built. The church is being built. So there's building going on. And number two, there's battling going on. So there's building and battling. Everybody say building and battling. Building is part of it, but battling's part of it. And many times, we don't have the stomach for this kind of stuff, but you're in a spiritual battle, church. You are in a spiritual battle, and the devil's not playing around. But I want you to know this. The church that Jesus saw was not trying to keep Satan out. Listen to me. The church that Jesus saw was not trying to keep Satan out. It was the opposite. The gates of hell. In other words, gates are defensive. So the kind of church that Jesus pictured was actually trying to keep the church out. Come on, somebody. Watch what I'm telling you. It wasn't the church afraid of the devil and sin and Satan. We ain't afraid of that stuff. Hallelujah. It's the opposite. It was hell trembling at the idea that God's people would understand you are a builder and you are a battler. Come on. It was hell. It was hell trembling because God said you are a builder and you are a battler. And you have been called to fight the battles of life. Amen. And I love the image of Nehemiah. He had a hammer in one hand and a sword in another. He was a builder and a battler. Hallelujah. I tell you to do it. Hammer in one hand, sword in the other, church. Listen to me. You're a builder and you're a battler. If I'm not building, then I'm battling. If I'm not battling and I got free time, I'm going to build a little bit more. Come on, somebody. That's what we're doing. But it's usually one or the other. And I will tell you, in this room, you're either building or battling this morning. Or guess what? You're a fixture. You're either building or battling, or you're a fixture. Amen. You're just sitting down, hanging out, hoping everybody else does the building. You're hoping everybody else does the battling. But at some point, you got to say, you know what? God gave me some hands, so I'm going to put a hammer in one, and I'm going to put a sword in the other, and I'm going to build, and I'm going to battle. Come on, church. Hallelujah. You fight the battles of life. Let God use you to break the yokes. The ermine is a beautiful little animal. Has this white, gorgeous fur. I mean, the fur of an ermine is perfectly white. And because of its fur, it's a very hunted animal. Its fur is extremely valuable. And what they learned about the ermine is that it's an extremely docile, meek-mannered, it's just an extremely gentle animal. It's not aggressive in any way. If you were to catch it, for example, it would not bite you. It's a very nice-spirited animal. How many of y'all want one? How many of y'all want one? I told you that's cute. They're cute, ain't they? So what the hunters know is they know that because it's so elusive, they might not be able to find the ermine, but they can find its den. Amen? So what the hunters know is they will take that den, they will take the den and they will pack it full of mud. And they'll pack this hole full of mud so when they release the animal, the dogs, to hunt the ermine, it's the ermine's instinct to run back to its den for safety. The dog's on its trail. And it has nothing to do. It runs to its den, and all it has to do to get to safety is dig through the mud. That's all it's got to do. So when that ermine gets to its den and it sees that mud, something switches in it. Something switches in this animal. And this is what the hunter knows. He knows that because of that mud, the second that the ermine will get to it, it'll see the mud. And again, something will switch, and that ermine, that sweet little mild, kind, docile little animal, listen, it makes a decision. And it makes a decision that I'm not going to dig through that mud. I'm not going to get that mud all over my beautiful white fur. I'm not going to do it. And that ermine will turn, and he will stand on his back feet, and he will snarl, and he will growl, and he will show his teeth, and he will fight to the death. But listen. This is the thing that they learned about the ermine. It would rather get bloody than muddy. It would rather get bloody than muddy. And I just want to take a moment and talk to the people in here that love God for a minute. Sounds like I got a few. I want to talk to the ones that really love God for a minute, and I really do wish that you signed up for this life that just made everything go away. I really wish that you would never have to fight the enemy, that there would never be no tactic, there would never be no coming at you, there would never be attacks on your life, there would never be a trial or a struggle, there would never be no temptation in your life, that you would never have some kind of yoke that's holding you back from what God has for you. But I want to give you the Master Surgeon General's warning this morning that serving God is the craziest, most out of control, mentally, emotionally exhausting, brutally intense, bloody life you will ever experience. Are you here? I got a few more minutes, and I'm going to wrap this up. And I'm running a couple minutes behind. Please let them know upstairs. I'm sorry. King Saul started losing his stomach for the battle. Listen to me carefully. He made a decision that he was going to fight the Amalekites. And God said, I want you to fight this group of people, and I want you to annihilate every single one of them. No one lives. The reason God gave this order is because right after the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, they went to this watering hole and they had, the Bible said, the weaker of them, which is the young, the infirmed, the sick, the needy, the children of the, they send them down to this watering hole, and while they're down there drinking, the Amalekites attack and they kill all the struggling, handicapped people, and God took note of it and he said, I'll remember this. Now, years go by, and he's raised up King Saul. And he says, okay, it's time to deal with the Amalekites. He remembered. He said, okay, it's time to deal with the Amalekites. I want them destroyed completely. No one left, no survivors. I want nothing left. So King Saul goes to battle, and he partially obeys. He partially obeys. He's right there. But he decides he's going to leave a king alive. He's going to take some sheep. He's going to take some cows. He's going to take some oxen. He's going to leave some of the other people alive as well. And strangely, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15, 13, watch this, that Samuel shows up, the prophet, and the first thing Saul says to him, look, is I have performed all the commandments that the Lord told me to do. I've done everything God told me to do. And right at the time he's saying, I've done all God told me to do, you can hear in the background, meh. Come on, man, I'm working hard, Brandon. My God, that's the best I got. You can hear him in the background. He's like, I'm doing everything. Now, if you fast forward, listen, and you look at Saul's life, he's in a new battle. Remember, he did not obey God with the Amalekites. He was supposed to have destroyed them all. Everything, annihilate everything. Saul has fought in 12 wars in his life, most of which he was victorious. A couple of them he was not victorious, and he made some adjustments, and he became victorious in. So this is Saul's last battle, and it gives us one clue of his attitude going into this battle. Watch this. 2 Samuel 1:21. It says, Saul did not anoint his shield before going into battle. He does not die because God had abandoned him. He does not die because God said, I'm going to teach him a lesson. He died because of minor neglect. He died because of minor neglect, a minor compromise. He did not anoint his shield with oil. The enemy gets the advantage. Saul sees the enemy closing in on him. He turns to his son. They have no choice and they take their own lives. So Saul falls on his own sword to kill himself. Many of you know this story. Many of you know this story. But he was not successful at killing himself. While he's laying there on the ground, the enemy is closing in on him and he hears some rustling behind him. So he calls out to the person and he says, hey, whoever you are, I'm King Saul. Would you help me? And the young man comes up, and King Saul says, hey, the enemy's closing in. I need someone to help me and finish this job. Such a wild thought, isn't it? Listen. And the young man agrees to do it. And right before he pushes the sword through Saul, Saul turns to him in 2 Samuel 1:8, and he asks, who are you? And he answered with four words, I am an Amalekite. The enemy will always do what he has to do to finish you off. He disobeyed God. There should have been no Amalekites left. The enemy will always do what needs to be done. Amen? Hallelujah. It's always willing to get bloody. The enemy's always willing to get bloody. Amen? So the thing that God has given us is don't neglect the anointing. That's what Saul did. Don't neglect the anointing. Don't neglect the thing that comes on your life that says you got to refuse to stay where you are. The thing that comes on your life that says that the anointing that says, listen, the anointing's not just for goosebumps. It's not just to sing a song. The anointing is to break the yokes off of your life. That's what it's for. I want you to see it like this, and I'm all done. I'm all done. I'm all done. Come on, stand to your feet for me. Nobody leaving. Nobody leaving. Pay attention to what I'm fixing to tell you. Pay attention. Come on, this is the most important part. Be reverent. I want you to understand this right here, and I want you to see it like this right here. Listen to me. Elisha is going to anoint Joash, okay? Now, I want you to remember that Elijah, listen carefully, Elijah had given Elisha a double portion. Amen? Elijah had 8 great miracles in his life. So that means Elisha would have 16 notable miracles in his life. Now, Elisha is sick. He's about to die. And he goes to Joash, and he wants to give a double portion of his anointing to Joash. Listen to me. That means that Joash stands in a place to live a life that would have 32 great miracles, 4 times more than the great Elijah. Listen. Elisha's sick. And he walks in, and he grabs a bow. And he asks Joash to take a hold of this bow. And then to mentor him, Elisha reaches around him and he grabs the bow and he says, shoot it out the window. And they shoot the arrow out the window. And then he says, I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes about how God wants you, Joash, to finish off the enemies of Israel. And he hands him some arrows. And he says, I want you to take these arrows with the enemy in mind. Now listen to me carefully, church. I want you to take these arrows with the enemy in mind. And he says, how they're destroying our families, how they're destroying our children, how they're destroying this nation and a generation. And with that in mind, he says, I want you to take these arrows and I want you to strike the ground. And so Joash looks at him and he has the arrows and was kind of like this sermon. He says, yeah, okay. Is that good? And Elisha watches him. And the Bible says in 2 Kings 3:19, 13:19, look at this, that the man of God got angry. Listen carefully. Did you know that the great prophet Elisha died angry? He died angry. He was mad. This was his last moment. And this is how he died, because he looked at that man who was like, oh yeah, well, the enemy's destroying our nation. Well, okay, well, I can receive a double portion. It's all good. I can tap, 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 tap. And Elisha says, if you would have struck the ground 5 or 6 times, he said, you would have destroyed Syria. You would have received the double portion. And you would have broke the yoke off of a nation. So I want you to notice this, church, that it came down to intensity. It came down to intensity. Notice what separated Phinehas from everybody else. God saw his zeal. God saw his zeal. Did he not? God said, because he was zealous for me, I'll be zealous for him. If you'll be zealous for God, church, if you'll be passionate for God, he'll be passionate for you. That's why the Bible says if you step toward him, he'll step towards you. If you draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. There is that thing on the inside of you where you have to ask yourself about the intensity. Because notice, mentorship could only take him so far. Instruction could only take him so far. A sermon could only take him so far. The right relationships could only take him so far. At some point, it came down to how bad did he want it? Everybody say, break the yoke. That's what the anointing does. The anointing never compromises. The anointing will never let you live your life controlled by the enemy. The anointing will never let you live your life controlled by your flesh, by your past, or by some weakness. God, by His anointing, wants to break that yoke off your life. Amen? Let's bow our heads for prayer. And if you're in here this morning and you're held down by a yoke, our yokes can look different. I'm going to ask you right now, church, if you want to rise up, if you want to sever yourself and disconnect yourself from the fixture, from ordinary, I ask you, raise your hand right now, all around this room. Raise your hand, church. If you're sick of it, if you're attached to something, the anointing breaks the yoke. Everybody say, Heavenly Father, thank you for the anointing that breaks the yoke off my life. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. Come into my heart, Jesus, and change me and make me into the person you want me to be. And Father, I thank you for the anointing that breaks the yoke. God, I pray for every single person in here this morning, God, that raised their hand. I pray for the ones who didn't. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, Father, that people walk out of here different than when they came. God, that the yokes are broke off their life. Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed and said, amen, amen.